Well, we've all heard the old statement, there's no place like home. Be it ever so humble, there's no place like home. Home has kind of a magnetic draw to us, doesn't it? That place where we grew up that we called home, there's something rather magnetic about it. No matter where you go, there's something about that place called home that draws you back. And I guess lately I've been thinking a lot about my childhood home. And probably what got me to think about it real specifically last week was Wednesday night. John Anderson comes in with an Indiana shirt on. And not only an Indiana shirt, it's got the map of Indiana on the front and the back. And some of us from Indiana had some fun with that. If we'd have had some felt markers, John, that shirt would have got all marked up and you never would have been able to have worn it again, because some of those little towns some of us come from just aren't on the map. So you got to kind of figure out where it is and put a little dot or an X or something there to find it. But anyway, I was certainly reminded of home when he wore his shirt. Well, I may have shown you this before, but I thought I would just bring you a picture of home, a map. And I thought you should see just how small home was. I mean, I'm not exaggerating when I say where I came from is small. And that's about right. I don't know if it ever made it to 50, if you count the stray cats and dogs, I suppose so. So you could say I grew up about 7 blocks from being a country boy, because if you took 7 of those blocks out of that town, you wouldn't have a town anymore. But you count them up, there's 8 blocks to that wonderful big town. I thought I'd at least point out where home is. You see that little driveway right there? That little that's Mom and Dad's place. So that's home. So that's truly where I come from. Now, all that area around there, that's just soybean and cornfield. So someone once called it an oasis in a cornfield as they came into it late in the fall, and that's about right. You drive down this little road, there's corn that's higher than your car, and then all of a sudden there's this little place. I remember when hearing about when Jill's parents came to visit my parents before we got married. They saw the sign for the town slowed down, thinking they were coming into town. Next thing they knew, they were back out in the fields again. So they thought they were coming into the suburbs. They were there. So home is pretty small. Anyway, I guess as I think about that place I call home, there's really nothing terribly outstanding about Indiana, and in particular Hedrick, where I came from. Out there it's about as flat as a pancake, and it just seems like the wind is forever blowing because there's really nothing to stop it. There aren't any trees. I guess if the corn's high enough it might slow it down a little bit, but really nothing to stop the wind, so it seems like year-round it's just constantly blowing. Summer is hot and it's humid. And the winter is cold and it's snowy and it just lasts way too long. So that kind of picture tells you that you probably have no desire to go there. But again, for me, it's a place I call home. As they also say, to use another cliche, home is where your heart is. And so that rather plain, ordinary place is inseparably bound up with people and memories that are near and dear to me. So while on the surface there's probably nothing appealing about that place, it just means something to me, as home does to each of us, because we think of people. We think of memories. And so no matter how plain and uninviting home is, it is home because of all those memories and those people. I also think about yet another cliche, and that is home is where you hang your hat. And so I want to qualify what I've said so far, that where I live right now truly is home, and I don't want to live anywhere else. The longer I live here, the more I really love calling this place home. But again, even with that in mind, as each of us can say, no matter where you live now, no matter how you love it and call it home, there's still something about where you came from, again, that will always be home, and so a very special place. Thinking about home, we all have choices of where we live. I think that probably none of us have ever been literally forced and ripped away from that place we call home and shipped off somewhere else and forced to live in another area. I think we probably all generally have had choices concerning what we call home. Even worse, to be ripped away from home and away from your country and taken off to another country that is far less inviting than where you live, a hostile foreign land, perhaps a communist country, or a brutal dictatorship. I think that none of us can relate to that scenario. But you know, the audience that Isaiah the prophet wrote to understood the pain of being ripped away from home all too well. I want to share these thoughts with you. The people addressed here remember the sights of home, the glory of Lebanon, and the splendor of Carmel. But they are far away and powerless to return. They have been conquered and brutalized, and their anguished hearts cry out for vengeance, retribution, and deliverance. But they have no strength to right the wrongs they have suffered or to bring those responsible to account. They are blind, deaf, lame, and mute. They have no power to help themselves. Only God can save them. Again, I'm sure that we can't relate to that, but that's the audience that Isaiah wrote to. They loved home. They would love to still be at home. But they've been ripped away. They've been taken to exile in a foreign land, and they long to be back in that place, home. And so as strangers in a foreign land, they're looking forward to the highway home. And they would love to travel the highway back to home. And so with that longing in mind, we think that Isaiah is inspired of God to write and to paint a picture of home. And yet as we look into the verses we look at here in Isaiah 35, the picture of home that Isaiah paints doesn't look too much like home as they remember it. And I guess I was thinking, oddly enough, I was thinking about the phrase of an old John Denver song, coming home to a place I'd never been before. And that's the kind of picture that Isaiah paints. Because home just doesn't look much like what they remember. It's far greater. It's a beautiful picture of home. And in fact, the picture of home that Isaiah paints is the kingdom. And so that's the home they are looking forward to. Ultimately, that's the home that we look forward to. And that's why I think this passage is so exciting for us to take a look at today. And so Isaiah's picture of our kingdom home draws us to the highway home. And so I want to invite you to travel the highway home this morning for a bit as we look forward and long to the kingdom of God, and as we think about traveling the road that takes us to the kingdom and some things to observe and notice as we look into these verses. Let's look at the first two verses here in Isaiah 35. It says, "The wilderness and the desert will be glad, and the Araba will rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It will blossom profusely and rejoice with rejoicing and shout of joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They will see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God." We might say that the highway home leads to beautiful new vistas. I was thinking a little over a year ago about our move out here to Arizona. And in particular, I was thinking about that time when our little caravan of moving trucks and car crossed over the Arizona state line. And we pulled into that rest area right there across the state line. And I remember looking out and seeing the view. I mean, absolutely beautiful. This state has more beauty than I've ever seen anywhere else. And it was especially beautiful there from that vantage point. And I was thinking as I looked out, I thought, well, I guess I've sort of arrived at my new home. But I was thinking about my son-in-law, Paul, who was there as he stood there, and he was rather emotional at that point because for Paul, he was coming home. This was a place he had called home years earlier, and so it was very emotional for him because he was traveling that road home. And again, it was a very emotional experience for him. And so I think about that as kind of an illustration of the longing of the people of God looking forward to home and thinking about what home would look like, and even beyond that, looking into the future to the kingdom of God home and longing for that as Isaiah painted that picture. And I guess that stirs each one of us up as we think about traveling the road and the new vistas that are before us. I can scarcely imagine what it's going to be like to enter into the kingdom of God when Christ returns and the kingdom is established upon a renewed earth. What an amazing thing. And so the new vistas that will open up before us, as beautiful as it was to cross the state line and to see scenery that I was not familiar with, I think that pales in comparison to what we see as we enter into the kingdom of God. And so indeed, the highway home opens up to some beautiful new vistas. We can try to imagine. We can start to imagine those things that eye has not seen, ear has not heard. No one has imagined the things that God has in store for his people. And so what an amazing thing to look forward to those new vistas. Interesting, in these two verses here, it talks about the desert. And so where the people of Israel lived was a desert. And I suppose we can relate to that out here in the Southwest, because we call home a desert as well. And I kind of take a twisted view of things a lot, as you know. And I'm thinking about, God describes the fact that the desert's going to blossom on that day. And I think here in this desert, we decided to take it upon ourselves and make the desert blossom. And that's not a natural thing to do. And I've learned a bit about that in the time that I've lived here, that by the fact that we wanted to make it blossom, people like myself that come from other parts of the country and say there ought to be green grass, and there ought to be these certain kinds of flowers and trees, and so we're all crazy enough to decide to do those things and water them and make them grow in an unnatural environment. And so we have made the desert blossom kind of to our own expense, because I guess this used to be a great place to go if you had problems with asthma and things like that, and now it's not so great because we brought our pollen and we've created these allergies and so forth. So we've made the desert blossom, and I think it's far better when God chooses to do that. Because when God makes the desert blossom, as it describes here, he'll make it all right. There won't be the allergies and the problems associated with that. So again, one part of the picture of what God will do on that day. Something else to consider this morning about the highway home. It leads to true sight and hearing and healing. I want you to look in verses 5 and 6. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute will shout for joy. Those are familiar verses, because we associate them several years later with Jesus as he walked the earth. And Jesus gave a taste of the kingdom of God through those kinds of miracles. Matthew chapter 11, verses 2 to 6, ties in these verses. An interesting incident in the life of Jesus. It says, now when John, referring to John the Baptist, while imprisoned, heard the works of Christ, he sent word by his disciples and said to him, are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? Let me pause for just a moment there. John's the one who confidently said when Jesus was baptized, I testify that this is the Son of God because I saw the Spirit of God descend upon him. Now we have an interesting question he's asking several years later. He's in prison and he's heard about the things that Jesus is doing. And I don't know if there really are doubts in his mind as he asks this question. Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? The answer that Jesus gives is very, very interesting. Jesus answered and said to them, go and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who does not take offense at me. And so Jesus, in defense of what he's doing, refers back to Isaiah, to the very thing that we look at here in Isaiah 35. He says, what I do is in fulfillment of those things. I'm offering a taste of the age which is to come. And that is exactly why Jesus did what he did as he walked the earth. You know, he wasn't just this miracle man that because he had the power of God and the Spirit of God in his life, he could do miracles. So he did. It's all for a purpose. Everything that Jesus taught was something about the kingdom of God, and every miracle that Jesus performed was a demonstration, an object lesson of the coming kingdom and the reality that had already begun as he walked the earth. Because, you know, Jesus announced the kingdom of God is at hand. Because when Jesus walked the earth, you had the king of the kingdom there. And so the kingdom plan had begun to unfold. And the people who understood Isaiah 35 knew full well what that was all about. We're beginning to see the kingdom that we long for and hope for. It's beginning to unfold in our midst. And so by those miracles, Jesus is demonstrating that which would be commonplace at the time that the kingdom of God would be established. And so you need to look at every miracle along those lines. Again, everything he did in the way of miracles, fulfilling and giving a taste of what Isaiah 35 described. And not only that, Jesus revealed something much more significant than that. He demonstrated what he could do spiritually for all who would believe in him. And that's where it really fits each one of us. Because as those who are blind, our eyes have been opened. Those who are deaf, our ears have been opened. And those who don't enjoy complete health have been given full health. And we are able to leap and to shout for joy because of what Jesus has done with us spiritually. So what he did physically was merely a demonstration of what he's able to do spiritually for each of us. Again, as we look in Isaiah 35, the highway home leads to genuine refreshing. I want you to look at the last part of verse 6 and verse 7. For waters will break forth in the wilderness and streams in the Arabah. The scorched land will become a pool and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals, its resting place, grass becomes reeds and rushes. The highway home leads to genuine refreshing. As we think about setting our sights on the kingdom of God, as we think about the King of the kingdom and what he offers of the kingdom, there is real refreshment to be found. I'm reminded of the fact that Jesus promised kingdom refreshment to a woman by a well 2,000 years ago. In John 4, verse 14, it records the words of Jesus when he said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." That's the imagery that we have here in Isaiah. That's what Jesus promises. As the King of the kingdom, you can begin to experience refreshment now as you travel the road to the kingdom. And in fact, that promise is made to all of us who would believe in Acts 3, verse 19, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." When we come to Christ, when we come to the King of the kingdom, indeed we begin to experience times of refreshing because he brings to us the Holy Spirit of God, a taste of the kingdom that is to come, and we begin to experience refreshing now in this present age as we look forward to the full refreshment that we experience in the kingdom of God. And now something that we've talked about a great deal this morning, the highway home is a highway of holiness. I want you to look in verses 8 and 9. This has really been our theme today. A highway will be there, a roadway, and it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way. And fools will not wander on it. No lion will be there, nor will any vicious beast go up on it. These will not be found there, but the redeemed will walk there. There will be a highway, even in the kingdom of God, as we look forward to the highway that takes us there. It is called the highway of holiness. I want to pause for a moment with that word holiness. Holiness is one of those kind of churchy words we like to use, isn't it? And yet I sometimes wonder, do we understand what holiness means? I mean, if I stopped right now and pointed out some names that tell me what's holiness mean, I might get some blank stares and a little stuttering and stammering and so forth because, well, yeah, we all know what holiness is, but yeah, if I had to define it, I'm not exactly sure I could do that. So I think it's important, if we're going to talk about the highway of holiness, what exactly is that? And I think that the simplest definition of all is that holiness is a hunger for God and the things of God. And so let's just kind of dispense with the churchese and get right down to brass tacks. That's really what it's about. It is a hunger for God. It is a hunger for the things of God. I love God enough, I long for God enough, that I will say no to certain things in order to say yes to other things. That's what holiness really is. And I think it's good to understand that and share that with others because I think God gets a bad rap a lot of times. Because God is called a holy God and he's the ogre that says you can't do all those fun things. And that's the image a lot of people have of God. God says, no, you can't have fun in life. And I think that is not at all accurate. Because God is saying, if you will say no to these things that the world considers fun, I can offer you some stuff that's a whole lot more fun than that. And if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll want to do these things. And so holiness comes down to that greatest commandment of all, love the Lord your God with heart, mind, soul, and all of your being. And so if we love God, if we are in pursuit of God, if we're traveling the road to God, we gladly say no to certain things because they just aren't good for us anyway. But we gladly say yes to the things that God has for us because there's far greater joy and fulfillment in all those things. So indeed, we travel to the kingdom of God, the highway of holiness, not just because that's what takes us into the kingdom of God. I mean, I'm looking forward to the kingdom of God, and I tell you that often, but I think why I'm looking forward to it is because I get to see God face to face. And that's the greatest reason of all. The kingdom is where God dwells, and it's where you and I, in our changed state, get to stand face to face with Him and see the one that we barely can see in a poor mirror today. And so I look forward to that. So the highway home is indeed the highway of holiness that takes us into the kingdom of God and even beyond that, right into the very presence of God. And so right along with that, another thing concerning the highway home, it leads to endless joy. This last verse, this is the greatest place of all to end it on. It says, "The ransomed of the Lord will return and come with joyful shouting to Zion, with everlasting joy upon their heads. They will find gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away." And I want to break into song, but it's early. We're going to sing that song that's taken right out of that verse in just a little bit to conclude our service. But you get a picture of joy there, don't you? The highway home leads to endless joy. And you know, it's hard to appreciate the joy of going home unless we know what it's like to be in exile. The people of God, the Jewish people, understood very well what it meant to be in exile. Again, they knew what it was like to be ripped away from home and taken to a land that they hated and didn't want to be in. And then eventually they knew what it was like to come back. And yet that's a picture of something even greater as we think about entering into the kingdom of God. And thinking about that, when we come to terms with living as exiles in this land, we really are in a position to know the joy of entering into the kingdom of God. And it's a perspective we dare not forget. We are exiles in a foreign land as we live in this age, looking forward to the age to come. Well, again, the highway home is the highway to the kingdom of God. We've said it in a lot of different ways. But that highway is a highway that we take every day. It is a journey that we take daily. And as we all know, it's sometimes a very lonely trip because not a lot of people are taking it. Jesus said as much in Matthew chapter 7, verse 14, "The gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." That's sad, but it's true. There are few that travel that way. There are other highways in life that people choose to take, but the highway that leads to the kingdom of God is quite often a rather lonely trip. And you know, if we're in love with this age, we are never going to truly long for the coming kingdom of God. It's important, again, to think of that business of being an exile. And if we are enjoying too much the land that we live in, we have less of a desire to hop on the highway to travel toward the kingdom of God. And so it's important as we live in this age to not lose sight of that perspective as exiles. We long for the land which is to come, the government which is to come upon the earth. So it was with all the people of faith, recorded in Hebrews 11, verse 13. It says, "Of all of them in summary, all these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth," or very literally, in the land, that they were strangers and exiles in the land. That was the perspective of all the great people of faith throughout the ages. As they traveled life's highway, they chose to travel the highway home to the kingdom of God. They saw it from a distance, almost like coming to the top of a hill and looking out and seeing what God had in store, but saying, "We're not there yet. We've yet to arrive," recognizing the fact that we are strangers and exiles in this land, looking forward to the land which is to come. That is, again, a very important perspective for each of us as believers. As we gain that perspective, perhaps we can identify with having homesick eyes. I know that I often have what I'd call homesick eyes. I look out into this age and I look at the tragedies and the suffering and the grief. And many a time when I see things that I just can't get my mind around, all I can say is, "Come, Lord Jesus." Because that is the only solution. That this age is so much full of disappointment, grief, and heartache. And I have homesick eyes as I look forward to the kingdom of God, and I hope that we all do as well. I don't want us to get too settled in this age as we long for the age which is to come. And so with homesick eyes, I really do long for the eyes of the blind to be opened, and for the ears of the deaf to be unstopped, and for the lame, for those that are crippled, to be able to leap and to run like a deer, and for the tongue of the mute to be opened so that they can shout out with joy. As I think of that, I want to be used in any way that God would choose to use me to demonstrate that which is to come in those ways. And spiritually, if God would use me, if he would use all of us, so that those who are blind and those that are deaf and those that can't really speak, those that are not whole, that they would begin to receive those things, even looking forward to what will happen in the coming kingdom of God's age. Again, I love Isaiah's picture of the kingdom here in chapter 35. I think that his kingdom picture spills over literally into today. Again, he talked about the desert blossoming. Our desert, in a real sense, can begin to blossom today. We can begin to see. We can begin to hear. We can begin to be healed. We can begin to shout with joy over the possibilities of what the Lord is starting to do that he brings to fruition. Let me challenge each of us today to keep traveling the holy highway as we set our eyes on the kingdom of God. It is the right highway. It is a lonely one, as Jesus said, but never doubt, it is the right highway. It is the way of everlasting joy. It is the way of holiness, and we've defined that today. It is the way of holiness that leads us not just into the kingdom of God, but literally right into the very presence of God. How very exciting that is. And the one verse that I've left out here in this passage, and I want to bring it to you as we conclude, here's what we do, according to verse 3, with all of this. We encourage the exhausted, we strengthen the feeble, and we say to those with anxious hearts, take courage, fear not. He will save you. That's what this means. That verse is so very, very important. We all get exhausted from time to time. When we do, and when we see someone who's exhausted, we take this picture. And we say, be encouraged by this, because that's what's in store for you. It's worth it. And so therefore, be encouraged. And as we get feeble, as we just get worn out, as we work and serve and say, I don't have any more energy left, I want to quit, I want to lie down and quit, we strengthen those who feel that way by saying, remember Isaiah's picture. Remember the highway to the kingdom that we're traveling. It's worth it. And so we strengthen those that are feeble. And indeed, those with anxious hearts. That's an interesting one, because so many of us today have anxious hearts from time to time. Things in the world are troubling. I don't know how I'm going to get by. I don't know what's coming next. And as we have anxious hearts, we say, hey, take courage and don't fear, because God will save you, and we know it because he's described it in detail here, how he will save you. And so again, this verse is such an important verse because it tells us what we do. So I leave you with this. Take courage and fear not. He will save you.